So we turn now to Jeremiah chapter 6 as we continue our journey through Jeremiah as we are journeying through the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 6. The southern kingdom comprised two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so the call in verse 1 to the children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hasarim, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. God is about to judge the nation of Judah for turning their backs upon God and worshiping and turning themselves to worship idols. Tekoa is one of the villages south from Bethlehem, sort of the border of the land from the Judean wilderness, just where Beth Hasharim existed is questionable. The word means the house of the vineyard in Hebrew. But the blowing of the trumpet was always the sound of the alarm. At the approach of the enemy, at the beginning of the battle, there would be the blowing of the trumpet. Now, before we had the modern type of communication systems that we have today, the walkie-talkies and all, when they were mustering the troops or calling the troops to battle, they would use the bugle. And it was an instrument that was used to call the people to attention, to call them to assembly, to call them to eat, the bugle calls. And now, of course, they have the modern means of communication, and they don't use that to any great degree anymore within the services. But it was a very common thing before modern communication to use the trumpets to signal an alarm, and the trumpet blast could be heard for a long distance. Also, the building of fires, signal fires. Now, it would take a person quite a while to travel maybe 20 miles, but you could easily see a signal fire 20 miles away. You'd be alerted immediately to the danger. And so they had the signal fires, and so they're saying, they're at the house of the vineyard, light the signal fires and blow in Tekoa the trumpet, warn the people that the enemy is approaching. The enemy is on the way. He appears out of the north, and he is bringing great destruction. Now the Lord said, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a beautiful and a delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks, who of course were coarse, shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about, and they shall feed everyone in his place. She is sort of being threatened by these shepherds that hem her in. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. And so the danger coming in the night, the shadows of the evening are stretched out. I like that. It's a very picturesque pattern of speech. You can see the lengthening shadows of the evening. Your shadow stretches out a long way. Darkness is coming. And so arise and let us go by night and let us destroy her palaces. The day is far spent. The night of darkness is coming upon the nation. And God likens Zion unto a woman who is being threatened. And she fears for the night that is coming because she knows that there will come that assault in the night hours. And so with the Zion, the Lord compares her to this beautiful woman who is very delicate, who is about to be ravaged by these coarse shepherds. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, cut down the trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppressed in the midst of her. So Jerusalem is to be besieged. The walls are to be destroyed. Cut down the trees to make these battering rams and to make these towers to assault the walls of Jerusalem. For God said concerning Jerusalem, as a fountain cast out her waters. So another picture of speech. The fountain casting out its waters. So the Lord said, she cast out her wickedness. Just flowing out the wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. So the Lord, in the midst of a people who are so degenerate, he encourages them to be instructed. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate and a land not inhabited. The thing that amazes me is how that when the people have gone so far away from God, they are so set and established in their ways of evil, and yet God still extends to them a hand of mercy. All he asks is that they turn. Now, these people were as about a raunchy a group of people as you could ever hope to come across. And yet God is still merciful. God is still offering to them his forgiveness, his pardon. He will still fight against their enemies if they will but turn to him. As with a nation, so with individuals. Some of you tonight, the descriptions of Zion, the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, apply to you. You've turned your back on God. Filth flows out of your life like out of a fountain. You have not walked in the ways of the Lord. But still the Lord hasn't given up on you. Still the Lord is pleading with you. Still the Lord is stretching out his hand of mercy toward you, inviting you to come and to be sheltered in his love, to be washed, to be cleansed, that he might defend you, that you might become his child. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. They're going to be plucked clean. When under the law, if you owned a vineyard, you could only send your servants through the vineyard once to pick grapes. You had one picking. Those grapes that were not yet ripe, when you picked the grapes, would have to be left on the vine. And after your servants had gone through and picked the grapes, your field would be an open field so that the poor people of the land could come in after that and they could pick the grapes that were left over as they would ripen. But the gleaners, these poor people of the land, would come in and they would strip the field bare. And so the idea of the gleaners here, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel. Israel is going to be picked bare. There will be nothing left when the enemy is through. They will be stripped and nothing remain. To whom, the Lord said, shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Now, the Lord is calling to them to be instructed. The Lord is calling them to turn, but they're not listening to God. They've closed their ear to the Lord. They refuse to hear. And so God is saying, who can I speak to warn these people that they may hear? For their ear is uncircumcised. That is, they have no ear towards God. They have only an ear toward the flesh, the things of the flesh. The whole idea of circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh and the life of the flesh to live the life of the Spirit. So as God uses this analogy of the ear, it is an ear that is only interested in the things of the flesh and has no spiritual attunement, or the voice of God, the things of the Spirit. And the Lord said, they cannot hearken. Interesting. At this point, it doesn't say they will not hearken. But at this point, it says they cannot hearken. There is a law of metaphysics that if you deny an organ of your body to function in its God-given manner, that you will lose the power or the capacity of that organ of your body. God has marvelously designed our bodies. We know that. The design of the eye, the design of the ear, and of the olfactory senses and all. But deny any of these aspects of the body to function in their God-given manner. If you would strap your arm to your side over a period of time, not using that arm at all, just leaving it strapped tightly to your side, in time you would lose the power, atrophy would take place, and you'd be unable to use your arm. So here they had closed their ears to God so long that now they'd come to the place where they could not hear. There is an interesting passage of Scripture in John 12:38 that talks about the Pharisees. And it speaks of Isaiah the prophet speaking of them, how that having eyes to see, they saw not, and ears to hear, they heard not. And it says, therefore, they could not believe. Not they would not believe, but they could not. It is possible to close your ears to God so much and so completely that you cannot hear the voice of God anymore. You go over the line, so to speak. You cross that line where you cannot any longer hear the voice of God. And that's where Judah had come. They had crossed the line. Their ears were uncircumcised, and therefore they cannot hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. They begin to scoff at the word of God. They speak derisively of the Word of God. That's always an extreme danger signal when you see a person who scoffs at the Word of God. Sign of danger. People who have no delight at all in God's Word. Therefore, the Lord said, I am full of the fury. Jeremiah said, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. Jeremiah was seeing these people as a rebellious, stubborn people against God, and this righteous indignation raised within him. And he said, I am weary of holding it in. All this pent-up anger at the people just so blasphemous, living such wretched lives. And so he was weary of holding back, and thus he said, I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken. The destruction that's going to come upon them, the aged man with him that is full of days, and their houses will be turned unto others with their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. So God's word, like a fire burning in Jeremiah, and he warns them that it's going to be utter devastation. Your families are going to be torn apart. Your houses are going to be turned to others. Along with your wives, they're going to be taken by others. Your fields will be taken by others. For God is going to stretch out his hand against the people in the land. For from the least of them, and this is the reason, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Now, again, God says that covetousness is wrong. To be covetous of something that belongs, to be covetous of something that belongs to someone else. To begin to try to scheme and devise a way of getting from them for yourself. God says that's wrong. You shouldn't try to rip other people off. You shouldn't try to take advantage of other people. And there is so much covetousness in our land today. And it's wrong. And God sees it. And God says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, they were all just filled with covetousness. Everyone was looking out for himself. No one was interested in the needs of others. All just looking out for themselves. And from the least to the greatest, but also from the prophet to the priest, everyone was dealing falsely. There was just a total corruption in the land. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. As long as your life is at war with God, there is no peace. And there can be no peace. Now, here was a nation that was not right with God. There cannot be peace. With the wickedness prevailing in the land, there cannot be peace. And yet their prophets were saying to them, oh, we're on an era of peace. We're entering into a new age, a new era of peace. Peace and prosperity. I think that we're probably going to be hearing a lot of that in the days to come. I think that we are really being set up for that one world government. Global economy, global cooperation, global peace, global strategies. We don't know what might happen tomorrow. I mean, things have changed this past week. You know, they flip-flop so fast, hard to keep up with them. Hard to know just what the Lord is doing at the present time, how the Lord is going to work out his plan. But we know that there is to be a peace movement led by the Antichrist. And they will be declaring peace, peace. But things can change overnight. We found that out this past week. Now, because things can change so rapidly on a global scale, it means you should always just live right before the Lord. Don't take any chances. Don't say, well, I plan to get it together with God. You know, I'm really planning to change. You know, one of these days I'm gonna really settle down and I'm gonna get right with God. I wouldn't take that chance. I want to live before the Lord each day as God would have me to live. I don't want to be playing around or playing games with God. Now the Lord said, were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? When they were worshiping these other gods? Abomination is always in the Bible the worship of a false god, the worshiping of idols. That idolatry and abomination are always tied together. So here's were they ashamed with their abominations, their worship of these idols? It is interesting that Professor Shiloh, who did the excavations on the site of the city of David on Ophel there in Jerusalem, when he did the excavations just a few years ago, and they uncovered the houses that the people were living in at the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah talked about how that their houses will be turned into others. Those very houses that Jeremiah was talking about, the very houses have been found there. They've uncovered them under the rubble. And as they uncovered these houses, Professor Shiloh was telling me, I was at a lunch with him, and he was saying that they discovered hundreds upon hundreds of little idols in these houses. He said it just sort of brought Jeremiah alive, because Jeremiah was talking about their abominations and the idols and their worship and all, and he said they found hundreds of these little idols in the rubble of these houses that had been destroyed by the Babylonian army. You can see a layer of ash about 4 to 6 inches thick of the fire when Jerusalem was burned by Nebuchadnezzar. And as we get a little further along and we're dealing with the scribe Shaphan, they actually found Shaphan's little imprint thing that he would put the wax seal on and then imprint his, we've got his name and all on the seal that Shaphan used, the scribe. Sort of a public kind of a accountant, you know, and they had their seals, and they would make the documents, and then they would put the wax on them and put their little print of their seal. They found. He is spoken of here in Jeremiah, and they found in the rubble his little stamp. And so the excavations just made the book of Jeremiah just come alive. It's exciting to see the scriptures come alive because you read Jeremiah talks to these houses and you actually see the rubble of these houses. You see what they looked like, the houses of the times of Jeremiah. Were they ashamed when they had all these little idols in their house? When they were worshiping these little idols? No, God said, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They were so steeped in it that it really didn't cause them any kind of, they were brazen. They had gone beyond the place of blushing and being ashamed. They were now brazen. The word is wanton. They have become wanton. That is open sin without embarrassment. And therefore, because they were doing these things and were not ashamed, they shall fall among them that fall. At a time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So their destruction has been announced. The judgment has been announced. But even at that point, God is still pleading. And God said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Stop for a moment this mad dash to destruction. Consider for a moment what's happening. Look around and see what's going on. Open your eyes to what's happening in the world around you. And the Lord said, ask for the old paths. Those days when God was honored, the days when in God we trust on the coins meant something, the days when they formed the allegiance, the pledge to the flag, one nation under God, ask for the old paths. The Lord said, where is the good way? And walk therein. Come back, the Lord said, to that first love that you once had. Come back to that zeal that you had for the things of God, that hunger and desire that you had for the things of the Lord, the old path, and walk in the old path. And the Lord said, and ye shall find rest for your soul. What peace, what contentment, what rest when you walk in fellowship with God. That life of commitment is so great. Right now, there's a lot of turmoil over my visa going to China. The Chinese consulate in Los Angeles, they're throwing a monkey wrench into the thing. They don't want to accept the letter of invitation that I have, and there's just a lot of crazy stuff that's happening right now. And today was the deadline for the visa, and I don't have it yet. So everybody is, you know, well, what are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. I don't care what we're going to do. You know, if I don't go to China, I don't go to China. I'll just go to Hawaii a few days early for the... That's the alternate plan. We're going over there for the Harvest Festival with Greg and... So a few extra days in Hawaii. So, you know, why should I worry? And I really have committed it to the Lord. I really don't have a great longing to go to China. If the Lord wants me to go, I'll go. And if he turns you know, the wheels and opens the doors, fine, I'll go. If not, then I'll not go. And so it just is, you know, it's great to just leave it with the Lord and not be worried about it, not be concerned about it, not be upset about it or whatever. Let the other people be upset over it. I'll just, you know, wait and see what God opens for me. And so, as Paul said, just that Christ might be glorified through my body, and however, it doesn't really matter to me. So you will find rest for your souls, that rest of just walking with God, a life of commitment to God, knowing that God is in control, wanting God to be in control, wanting to do just what God wants you to do, not exactly knowing what it is, but open to it, whatever it may be. And so you take one day at a time. Just as God guides and directs, then, you know, you step out, and it's a great life of rest for your soul. Your mind is not filled with anxiety. It's not filled with turmoil or frustration. You just say, well, Lord, it's in your hands. Whatever you want, work it out, and I'll be there. But they said, now here God is saying, come on, you know, let's be reasonable. Take a look what's going on. Take a look what's happening in your life. Look what's happening. And come back to the old path. It's the good way. You know it is. Walk in that path. The path of rest and peace. But they said, we will not walk therein. I mean, it's deliberate. Rebellion against God. We won't do it. And so the Lord said, also I set watchmen over you who said, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. The prophets were saying, listen, the trumpet is sounding. The enemy is invading. You know, you're going down the tubes. Listen to the sound of warning. But they said, we will not listen. That rebellion against God. Therefore, because they won't listen, God said, hear you Gentiles, and know, O congregation that is among them. Hear, O earth. God has to just talk to the earth. It's an interesting thing that when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and the disciples were waving the palm branches and quoting Psalm 118, the Messianic Psalm, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. The Pharisees, recognizing that Messianic Psalm and realizing that the disciples were now openly proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah, they said to Jesus, stop them from saying that. That's blasphemous. And Jesus said, fellas, get something straight. I'm going to tell you now that if they should at this moment hold their peace, they should be quiet. These very stones around here would start crying out. That day that God had promised of the Messiah, the Deliverer. And the earth would have begun to cry out had the disciples been quiet. Well, here the men wouldn't listen anymore, so God cries to the earth to hear. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Be careful what you think about. Be careful what you put in your mind, because you may reap the fruit of your mind. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you're sowing into your mind the things of the flesh and filth, that's exactly what's going to come out of your life. The fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law. They wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't heed his law, but they rejected the law of God. Now, let's jump ahead just for a moment. In chapter 7, here's what God is asking them to do, and we'll study this next Sunday night, but this is what God was asking, and they were rejecting it. And I don't really see anything bad in what God is asking. He said, thoroughly execute judgment. That is, be completely fair. And he says, don't oppress the stranger or the orphan or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place, and don't walk after other gods. Now, that's all God was saying. And I don't find any fault with that. I don't think that God is asking too much. God is just saying, be fair. And don't take advantage of the poor. Don't take advantage of the widow. Don't take advantage of the helpless child. Don't shed innocent blood. Don't walk after other gods. And I see nothing wrong with what God is asking them to do and not to do. And so here, God said they wouldn't listen. They rejected my law. Now, at the time that they were doing this, they were still going to the temple. The temple was filled on their Sabbath. And they were still going there and offering their prayers and going through their little righteous routine. They were still burning their incense before the Lord. And they were still offering their burnt offerings and their sacrifices. But God said, to what purpose comes there to me the incense from Sheba? That's where the area of Saudi Arabia is where they got their incense. And the sweet cane from a far country. Your burnt offerings, he said, are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. God doesn't want you to just have religious observances. God wants you to come into a living relationship with him. And many people try to substitute religious observances for a living relationship. And God is saying that your religious observances are not acceptable. He doesn't want you to just do your religious thing. He wants you to love him from your heart, to serve him from your heart, not to serve God out of a sense of duty, but out of a heart of love, overflowing with love. And God is seeking such to serve him. And so they were going through the righteous routine, but their hearts were far from God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, and their neighbor and friend shall perish. Now, God always is saying, because of this, this is what's going to happen. Because of this, this is what's going to happen. Those therefores always have the precedent activities of the people, and as a result, this is going to take place. The stumbling blocks, they're going to fall, the Father, the Son, and their friends and neighbors together. Thus saith the Lord, behold, the people will come from the north country, that is Babylon. A great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth, and they shall lay hold on the bow and the spear, and they are cruel and they will have no mercy. Now, God had all kinds of mercy, but you're going to be facing an enemy that has no mercy. You turn your life over to Satan, he has no mercy. He's out to destroy you, and he has no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride upon horses, and they're set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. The troops are coming. They're trained. They're powerful. And we have heard the fame thereof, and our hands wax feeble, and anguish has taken hold of us, and pain as a woman who is in travail or in labor. So go not forth into the field, nor walk in the paths through the countryside, for the sword of the enemy and the fear is on every side. If you leave the protection of the walled city, you're going to be destroyed by the enemy. You go out into the fields or try to take the path to a neighboring village. O daughter of my people, clothe yourself with sackcloth. Now, even again, here God is calling them to repentance. God is calling them to turn. The warning of God. Turn again. God still is pleading with them. Gird yourself with sackcloth. And wallow in ashes. That's the sign of contrition, of godly sorrow, of repentance, putting on this sackcloth and putting on ashes. God says, roll in the ashes. Don't just put a little ash on your forehead, but wallow in them. Make the mourning as for an only son. Begin to mourn like you had lost your only child, your only son, the most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler will suddenly come upon us. The Lord said, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people. He's talking now to Jeremiah, that they may know and try their way. Jeremiah, I've set you there as a tower, as a fortress among my people, that you might show them my ways. For they are all grievous revolters. They're walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corrupt. What an indictment against the people of God. Filled with slander, revolting against God. Hard as iron against the things of God, they are totally corrupt. So the bellows are burned. The bellows, you're talking now of the blacksmith shop. The lead is consumed or of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. They have not passed the test of fire. The Bible tells us that one day all of our works are going to be tried by fire. A lot of the works that you've done aren't going to pass. They'll be consumed. The fire was to test your works to see what sort they are. Now, Jesus tells us to be careful about your works, your righteous deeds, that you don't do them in such a way as to draw attention and praise from man. He said, take heed to yourselves and to your righteousness, that you do not your righteous deeds before men to be seen of men. Don't let that be your motive. I want people to see me and know how good I am and how nice and generous and all. He said, for you will have then your reward. Those kind of works that are done showy, in a showy way, those kind of works that are done before men to draw the applause of men, those works will not endure the fire of testing that will come one day. They'll be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Like the two little pigs' houses. They won't last. But those works that you have done for the Lord, the heart of love for God, they will endure the fire, and those are the works for which you will be rewarded. So here, God says that they just didn't pass the test of the fire. It turned out that it was lead, it wasn't silver. And it was consumed by the fire. And thus, they are reprobate silver, no value, because the Lord has rejected them. The Lord's rejected the works, the burning of incense, the burnt offerings, and so forth. God rejected it. Didn't pass. What about your works? What is the motive in your heart? Why are you doing what you are doing for the Lord? The Bible says, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. And may our works stem from a heart of love. As Paul said, for the love of Christ constrains me. And let that be the constraining motivation for the things that we do for God. The Bible said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. Live for His glory. And then when the test comes, they'll be lasting. And you will enter into the eternal rewards and glory of our Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for the warnings over and over and over that you gave to the people. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient, that you are so long-suffering. But Lord, we can see that when man rejects your law, when man turns a deaf ear to your voice, when he becomes stubborn and obdurate in his sin, that your judgment, your righteous judgment, does ultimately come, and they are destroyed. Lord, help us that our ears might be ever open to hear your voice. Our hearts ever soft and pliable to you, Lord, and to the things of the Spirit, that we, Lord, might not be as reprobate silver, but as gold that has been tried in the fire and comes forth pure. God, burn out from our lives that dross, those impurities, that we might become pure even as you are pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? There is, I think, a song in our hymnal that I think would be very appropriate to close with. We haven't really sung it enough that you would probably know it from memory. It's 155 in your hymnal. Not interested in the verse, but just in the chorus. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, and stamp thy own image deep on my heart. We'll sing it a few times. You'll catch on to it. The tune is very easy, and you'll get it very quickly because you're so smart. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. You got it. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Once more from your heart, just sing it directly to the Lord. And just let it be the expression, a prayer from your heart unto God. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. May it be this week. God bless you.